Chapter 9. 2 Samuel, we'll be in 2 Samuel, chapter 9. And what I'd like to do, but we'll just see how it goes tonight, is start chapter 10 fresh. But if we run out of something to say, I'll go on into 2 Samuel. I'll go into chapter 10. But I'll back up just a little bit, and on verse 7, chapter 9 now, verse 7, David said unto Mephibosheth, since he come in, you know, before the king's throne, and he's throwed himself to the mercy of the court. And David said, fear not, I'm not going to take your head off, you know, I'm not throwing you in a dungeon like you probably expected, but just fear not, I'm going to surely show you kindness for your daddy's sake, for Jonathan's sake. And I'll restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father, and you're going to eat at my table continually. So, what did Mephibosheth do in verse 8? And he bowed himself, and he said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I've given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house. So, in verse 8, he has bowed himself before the throne. Well, I tell you what, when a sinner comes to God, he's drawn to the throne of grace. We have no other choice but to throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus. And just like that publican said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Because we know what our condition is before a triune holy God. We may have not offended, we did offend him, but we may not personally have offended the God Almighty, but our grandpa did. And everybody else that we come from the loins of did. We are guilty as if we're to eat of that tree as Adam did. And we're before the court of God, and his court is right. When we get there as a sinner, we have no leg to stand on. We can't turn and point to our lawyer and say, plead this case for me. You get me out of this. I've got plenty of money. No. When we get to the throne of God, when a sinner does, all he can do is throw himself, he can bow himself, fall on his face, say, Lord, have mercy. Now Mephibosheth, he accepts this kindness here with great humility. He's bowed himself. He's amazed at the grants that the king has given him. He can't, you know, it's just he's speechless, so to speak. He said, what is that? What are you? I'm just a dog in your sight. He magnifies David's grace and his kindness with his humbleness. That's what he's doing. He's not being arrogant. Say, yeah, you owe me this. I'm the grandson of Saul. Yeah, I deserve this. Give me his land. It's just the opposite. He's bowed. He said, what am I that I should even be in here? He magnifies David's kindness with his humbleness. Not thinking on the contrary. He doesn't do this. David, you know what? David did the same thing in 1 Samuel 18:8. I don't know if we read that last week, but I want to read it again. Samuel, in 18:8, David, he is bowing to Saul. The same thing. He's bowing. Back then, David is bowing to this guy, this boy's grandpa, Saul, 18:8. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed 1,000s. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And David, and Saul eyed David from that day, and he went forward. I hadn't, let's see. That's not what I wanted. And David, in verse 18, I'm sorry, I said verse 8, 18:8. And David said unto Saul, "Who am I, and what is my life or my father's family in Israel, that I should be the son-in-law to the king?" You see, Saul set him up to marry his daughter. David humbled himself before Saul, is what I'm trying to say. He showed humbleness and gratitude to Saul. Even though Saul was treating him terrible, David had that humbleness in him. And Mephibosheth is showing that too. Then the king called to Ziba, that's the servant, Saul's servant, and said unto him in verse 9, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house." Now, he's either talking about Mephibosheth himself or Mephibosheth's son. If you recall, at this time, Mephibosheth has a son. Now, if you read that again, it says, the king called to Ziba, and he's telling Ziba, "I have given unto thy master's son," now that could very well be Micah, "all that pertaineth to Saul and to his house." Because see, in verse 7, I didn't see that till I read that commentator. In verse 7, he said, "I'm going to give you everything, but you're going to eat at my table continually." But he's saying here, and it could be either way. Okay? That's just a thought I threw in there. He's either talking to either Micah or Mephibosheth. Micah is Mephibosheth's son. He's giving him all of his paternal estate that David had captured or had in his possession, is the gist of this verse. Not only am I saving you, not only am I bringing you, giving you a clear pass of mercy here, but I'm going to give you a bonus. Ain't that what God does us? He saves us from our sins. He saves us from hell, fire, judgment. And he's just in doing just that. And leave us alone. But he doesn't. He takes us on to glory. In Romans it said we're going to be glorified, sanctified, set apart, given jewels and crowns and a home in glory. It's going to be more. Salvation is a complete thing, isn't it? It's not just hellfire escape. That's irrelevant. Here he's saying, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to his house." He's giving him everything. He's just heaping it up on him, isn't he? He's showing some kindness to this man. Now, in verse 10, he says, "Thou therefore and thy sons," now he's saying, Ziba, "you and your sons and thy servants, y'all shall till the land for him, and y'all shall bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat." But Mephibosheth, he says it again, "thy master's son shall eat bread always at my table." Now, Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Mephibosheth didn't inherit just an acre of land down the road right out of Jerusalem, did he? Saul had a great estate. I don't know how many acres he had. It might have been miles of it. Anyway, he had 35. Ziba, his sons, and his servants. He had 35 people at his disposal to work this land that David has given Mephibosheth, thy master's son. Now, they got to put out the fertilizer on this land. They got to plow it, sow it. They got to reap the land. They're going to get the fruits in, the corn, the wine, the oil, the cattle, the goats, the sheep. This land was to be tilled for Mephibosheth personally. Not for him personally, but Mephibosheth's family. See, King David said, "You're going to sit at my table, son. You come and end with me. But I'm giving you all of this and your family, your inheritance, your son, all of them, they're going to be taken care of." Joseph, when he was over in Egypt, he said, "Bring them all, bring them all. I'm going to take care of every one of them, all your kids, grandkids, bring them. They're covered. These guys are covered." Now, there's 35 people here the way I look at this, 15 sons and 20 servants. Pat and I went to Oklahoma. And we went to a ranch. Now, this ranch used to be, it's a preservation now, 100,000 acres. It ran 20,000 head of cattle on it. Now, that's a big place. We drove for 15 miles down a gravel road and was halfway in this estate. I didn't think we was ever going to get there. And you know what that man, a rich man, owned that back in the 20s, in 1920s. John Wayne even went there two or three times to visit his friend. But that guy told us it, when this ranch was working, this 100,000 acres, he had 20 cowboys. It was either 20 or 40. Don't hold me to that. That ran this thing. Now, I'm just putting things in perspective. Zeba, they got, Mephibosheth has got 35 people to run this thing. So, this, like I said, I don't think it was 2 or 3 acre plot. I think Saul had a big estate that belonged now to David. Because when he took over as king, he gets everything. The king doesn't share with anybody. For his grace and goodness and kindness, he's giving it all back to Mephibosheth and his family. He said, "But I want you, Ziba, to go out there and till that land, fertilize it, raise the cattle on it." They got a big job ahead of them. That is going to provide for you and your servants and your sons and a whole gang of people. That ain't just, I tell you what, that was a blessing here, wasn't it? A wonderful thing. The land and all of this was for Mephibosheth's family. Now, in verse 11, Ziba, after David has told him that and given him these commandments, these orders, "Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." Now Ziba, he's making a promise back to David, a covenant, so to speak. That's what a covenant is, a promise. To do the king's commandment, or what he just told him to do. You got to take it. I'm giving your master this land. You go take care of it while Mephibosheth's over here with me. I'm putting you in charge. So he makes a promise, a covenant back to David, and says, "I'll do the king's command." Now Ziba, he's well pleased. You know why? Because now he's rich. He ain't just kind of halfway dodging David. I think he may have been working in David's court, but he's probably getting minimum wage. He didn't hold a big office in the court like the generals and the judges did. But anyway, Ziba is well off. He's got a lot of property and a lot of work to do to bring these goods home like the king has commanded. As a matter of fact, I read one guy, he said Mephibosheth kind of got arrogant in this. Ziba, the servant, and said, "Look, David, don't worry about Mephibosheth. We're going to treat him as if he's one of your sons. We're going to give him the best beef out there, the best goat that we got, and the corn and all. Don't you worry about a thing, David. I got it under control." But you know what? That's not. In other words, he's just saying, "You just leave me alone, David. I'll take care of it because he's going to. I'll make sure he's treated well." But David had other thoughts, didn't he? Three times David told him, he's going to eat at my table. Mephibosheth himself. He's lame on his feet. We're going to come pick him up every day. He's coming, and I'm going to take care of him. He's going to be as one of my sons. I'm not expecting you to take it. You take care of his son and the rest of the kin folks, but I'm taking care of Mephibosheth. I promised Jonathan I'd do that. As a matter of fact, I promised Jonathan way back there that I'd take care of his whole family. That was 1 Samuel 18:3. We was almost on it a while ago. If you remember 1 Samuel 18:3, then Jonathan to David made a covenant because he loved him with his own soul. And then over in chapter 20, verse 16. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. And in verse back up to 15, I missed it. 14, and thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not. In other words, don't kill me, David. But also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant. It's all based on a covenant. And we talked about that last week. Our salvation is based on an eternal covenant that God made with the Son made with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. They all agreed together. This is what we're going to do. And each one had their own part in our salvation. And David is making good with this. So David says here in verse 11, he's going to eat as one of the king's sons. In verse 12, and Mephibosheth had a young son. There it is. I meant to tell you that earlier. Whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So from Micah came several generations. If you can read that in 1 Chronicles 8:34. This boy Micah, that's Mephibosheth's son. I don't know how old he is at that time, but through the lineage of this boy, I said 8:34, didn't I? And the son of Jonathan was Mirabel, and Mirabel, which is Mephibosheth, begot Micah. And you can read from there on, there's several generations that come through the loins of this boy, this son, Micah. Now, what happened was this chapter, in verse, this chapter here, what it's doing is, and we've said this before, but I'm just summarizing it up right quick. It illustrates the kindness and the love and the mercy and the grace of God our Savior has toward fallen man. It's a perfect picture. Ziba's sons and his servants were all servants to Mephibosheth, here it says. Mephibosheth is now master of all of a very good estate that Saul had once had. His fields, his vineyards. Mephibosheth is the master of it right now. Ziba will now manage the estate. Ziba knew about, he knew where everything was. He was a servant back then when Saul was in operation, since he was Saul's servants in past time. And he has plenty of help now. It's not that Mephibosheth's going to lack anything. When I say Mephibosheth, I'm really referring to his family and all of his servants and his son and everybody involved. He's got plenty of help. Ain't nothing's coming short. And David made sure of that. And he brought this commandment to reality. So in verse 13, I like this verse too. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. Boy, ain't that's a good statement there. Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. After he'd done all of this for Mephibosheth, he didn't say, okay, you're on your own, go on back across the Jordan and go over there to your mama's folks' house. And he dwelt in Jerusalem. That's perseverance, folks. For he did eat continually at the king's table, and he was lame on both his feet. You know what? We're sinners after we've been saved. We're sinners saved by grace. We're still lame on our feet too. There ain't nothing good in us. It's just the grace of God that he saved us. Nothing good in Mephibosheth. He was useless as far as taking care of something and holding a position. He was lame on his feet, the scripture said. Back in those days, they had no use for somebody lame on their feet. They wanted somebody to ride a horse or fight or do something, you know, for their country. But the matter settled. Verse 13 settles it concerning Mephibosheth. His salvation was permanent. It's our salvation is permanent. We're not going to be kicked out of God's family. I tell you what, it doesn't give me a license to sin at all. God forbid that, because I tell you what, if your father loves you, he's going to correct you. And the scripture said that. He will chasten us. But this boy's salvation, this man's salvation, was permanent and not temporary. And I want to read something from Matthew Henry, and we'll close. I couldn't say it any better, so I'll just quote Matthew Henry on this. He said, "The Son of God inquires after this degenerate race that required not after him, we didn't, comes to seek and to save them. To those of them that humble themselves before him and commit themselves to him, he restores the forfeited inheritance." Ain't that good? "He entitles them to a better paradise than that which Adam lost, and takes them into communion with himself. He sets them with his children at his table, and he feasts with them with the dainties of heaven. Lord, what is man that thou shouldest thus magnify him?" We're nothing, are we? But by the grace of God, we sit at this table continually. It'll be permanent. It'll be everlasting according to the scriptures. Brother Neil, would you dismiss us?
Most gracious Lord, we have come before your throne of grace. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for the message. We thank you for each and everyone and everyone who came tonight. We ask that you bless each and every family in this church.
Yes. Amen. All right, we dismissed. He sent you that link.